Thank you, sister. Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all. If I look a bit seedy halfway through the sermon, it's because my daughter's 18th birthday party was last night. Not that I got up to anything myself, but they tend to go on for a long time, these 18th birthday parties, and they're very loud. I was very worried that our neighbours were going to disown us or come and anger. Anyway, it was a great night, so really good. I want to show you a video. So have a look at this video. Can you guess what's going to happen after he hits the ball? He's going to miss it. Lindsay's the pessimist amongst us. Here we go. Let's see what happens. One shot in the water. No. Here it goes. Whew. Hey, can we have a bit of sound with this action? There we go. Look at the celebration taking place. The crowd's joyful. Has anyone ever got a hole in one here? I'm a serious question. Not at mini putt-putt. Gee, good on you, Tim. That's beauty. Okay, all right. Now, what would be the most tragic thing to happen on a golf course? Losing a hole, like a ball in the water. That happens every time I go out and play. What's that? Do that and have no one see it, yeah? A hole in one with no one there to see it. Because you look at what happens. So part of the joy of hitting a hole in one is being able to celebrate it and experience it with others. It's just, there we go. There we go. It's just not, so this guy's a really understated guy sort of normally, but The joy of being able to celebrate it with others is part of the joy of it. You can turn the sound off now. You can kill that. What point am I making here? All right. Did you know if you do a hole in one and you're the only one there, it doesn't count? And that is, you can put it on your scorecard by all means, but they're not going to give you any trophy at the end of. Are they, Bob? Well, that's what I hear anyway. It's true with so many things in life. The great moments in life are so much more enhanced when you have people to share it with. It's true with it, like a sunset, isn't it? When you see a beautiful sunset in the sky, have a look at this one. Look at this. This is not just a moment shared with another, but it's at a wedding. This beautiful, dramatic sky. This is Peggy and Bob's son. Yeah. 2 weeks ago, and this dramatic sunset and cloud, and there's the son and daughter, and the whole wedding got to enjoy the moment. So I'm sure you all saw the clouds that day, but there's something special about sharing the moment with others. Or it's the same in watching a movie. Have you ever been to a funny movie in the cinema on your own? It's sort of like, it's not all that funny, and so because instinctively, when you're in a movie, you turn to the person next to you to share the moment. You know what I'm talking about? And yeah, good on you. All right. Now, over the past few weeks, so the point I'm making is the best moments are made even more special by sharing them with someone else. Joy is a shared thing. So over the past few weeks, we've been looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians. In this letter, two words keep coming up again and again. Now, I've got the Greek words printed in your outline. Can you sort of guess what they are? I'm not expecting you all to be Greek scholars, and I'm not a Greek scholar either. I just pretend every now and then to know a little bit. So what's this first one? Kara. Charis is grace. It's really close to grace. Kara. Joy, yeah, it's a bit of a hint because I've got the word rejoice there. But joy, rejoice, so that's one word that comes up again and again in this letter. It's really characterized. So we've called our series Rejoice. And we've followed this theme through and we've seen how profoundly joyful the Christian life should be. But one of the words we haven't tapped into that keeps coming up again and again is closely linked to joy. And we're going to explore this word today, and it's the word koinonia. Now you know what this word is? If you've been around for the lakes for a while, you should know this word. It often translated fellowship or partnership. So, you know, James and John, they were in koinonia, in a fishing business. So there's a partnership in their fishing business. And then Jesus calls them to fish for people. Or sometimes this word is translated sharing or communion or fellowship. There's a whole range of ways, but they're all very much these ideas of being tight-knit with someone else, deeply invested in something with someone else. So have a look in your outlines. I've got a number of passages, and every time our key word comes up, I put it in bold and underline. So Philippians chapter 1, can you see in your outlines there? Did anyone not get an outline? Right, okay, good. You've all got one. Good on your welcomers for doing your job right today. Have a look there. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Can you see Paul speaks about partnership in the gospel, which is far more profound and significant than partnership in a business or a fishing, you know, a company or whatever. What does partnership in the gospel look like? That's what I want to explore with you today. So we're not going to go in detail through chapter 4. I know that's going to be a grief for some of you, but what I'm going to do is do an overview of the letter and pick up on this theme of partnership. I want to explain it in three ways. Firstly, it's about sharing in the benefits of the gospel. Now, this idea comes in that same passage there. So have a look at chapter 1, the second paragraph there. It is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart, whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. All of you share, that's that koinonia word again, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And so it's about sharing together in the grace of God, being benefits in the grace of God. We heard this last week as Darren brought chapter 3 to us. Paul describes his own personal testimony, how he had this impressive religious heritage. He was a law-abiding, zealous Pharisee. But have a look at chapter 3, verse 7. If you've got your Bibles there, open up. Chapter 3, verse 7, he says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own which comes from the law, but that which comes by faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes on the basis of faith. So Paul came to realize that all his religious deeds counted for nothing at the end of the day. It was all about grace, the grace that had been shown to him in the Lord Jesus. Paul realized his standing before God was purely based on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and faith in him. And that's true for all of us. If you're a Christian, you come to Jesus and you say, I haven't got anything to bring. But Jesus died, Jesus rose again, Jesus is now my ascended King, his righteousness has been given to me. That's what I have to boast about, nothing of my own, but what Jesus has done in me. All of us who have put our faith in Christ, chapter 3, verse 20 on your outlines, look how he expresses it. We are citizens of heaven. Now, I just want to show you this just diagrammatically. When you put your faith in Jesus, you become part of his people. You become the bride of Christ. So the red lady there, that's you. Part of the people of God, and the green guy is Jesus, right? So you become a Christian, you are united to Jesus. Your identity is now bound up with him. What the Bible says is that when he died, oh, so he's died and buried there, you died and were buried with him. When he rose again, let's see what happens there. You rose with him. When he ascended into heaven, there we go, we also were transferred with him from this world of darkness and death. We are now citizens of the new kingdom. That is our new identity that comes to us through putting our faith in Jesus. So we're called children of God. We're called the bride of Christ, one flesh with Jesus. Or in the words of Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, we are citizens of heaven. Not only is our identity bound up with Jesus, but also where we're headed, our destiny. Have a look here. Our destiny is that in the future, when Jesus appears in glory, we will appear with him in glory. And the Bible talks about that as the great wedding day of Jesus and his bride, the church. And that is all of us who put our faith in the Lord Jesus. So have a look at this verse again. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, in the new kingdom of God. We eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they may be like his glorious body. Now, if you have your faith in Jesus, then we together have so much in common. Yeah? And you don't have to do anything. You put your faith in Jesus and you are part of his bride. You've actually been united, whether you like each other or not, whether you like that fact or not, you're part of his people. Your identity is the same, united to Jesus. Your destiny is the same. But we live in this strange overlap time. I often call it the overlap, where our destiny and identity is up in the new kingdom. Show us there. That's where our home is, so to speak. And yet we're still living in this world of darkness and death. We still experience sickness, fallenness, brokenness, weakness, and so on. And the best we can do is gather together, huddle together as God's people, the church, in anticipation of that great wedding day in the future. So earlier, Matt asked, if the lakes were a boat, what sort of boat would it be? And you all agreed, yes, it's not a luxury boat. You didn't come for luxury, did you, to a school hall in Berkeley Vale? You all agreed, no, the lakes is more like a rescue boat. We're actually dealing with these eternal realities. We're dealing with the kingdom of darkness, rescue into God's kingdom, right? So you get that, yeah? And so sometimes our self-centered nature, our consumer nature, pulls us towards looking for the luxury boat. You know, we want people to pamper us at church, but we've got to keep going. Now we're on about rescue. I've got another possibility of a boat. Can anyone think of another boat that would be good here? Alan. The Tampa.
The Scandinavian boat that 20 years ago yesterday rescued 470 refugees.
Okay, the Tampa 20 years ago rescued 470 refugees. Alan, you and I are completely in sync. The Tampa was not the one I was thinking, but thank you. This is one of the Vietnamese boats that came out in the late 70s. A refugee boat is a great image of our church. Now, it doesn't look like it, does it? Because it looks like desperately hobbled together. Actually, our church is a lot like this. So it doesn't look like the sort of boat where you go, oh man, I'm hanging out to just spend a holiday on that boat. But I've been reading Ann Doe's biography, you know, comedian Ann Doe. He was on one of those boats when they fled from Vietnam in the late 70s, escaping the tyranny of the communist rule. They were attacked by pirates twice along their journey. Rallying together for survival, they were just sort of thrown together, desperately trying to escape. So they're thrown together. They have to sort of survive and fight off enemies, and uncertain about their future, they have this sense of camaraderie, hoping that they can find a place to call home. Now, can you hear the similarities between our situation? There are differences as well, but we Christians are refugees. Do you think so? Do you think so? We are, right? Because we're actually escaping a place that is not our home, and we're headed home. We're headed to find a new home, a better home, but we're in transit. This place is not your home if you're a Christian. And we're journeying to the new creation, to God's kingdom, but it's a dangerous journey. There is going to be lots of attacks that come along the way. We must rally together for survival, because if we get isolated, we will come in great peril. We could easily be lost in the journey. So we need to band together in a desperate quest for survival. That ought to create a profound sense of camaraderie amongst us. And yet for us, one of the differences is our future is certain, isn't it? It's not like we're hoping to find a better home. We know there is a better home. Jesus has already gone ahead of us. He's secured a place. He's promised that he'll bring us safely there. We are already citizens of heaven. We don't have to hope for citizenship of a better country. We're already citizens. God is with us along the journey, and he's given us each other as partners in this journey. That's a great image for church, isn't it? It sort of takes us down a peg from our sense of entitlement, but it is entitlement. It's just entitlement in God's kingdom. But it's an understanding of the realities of our life here and now. So that ought to create in us, if we get that, that ought to create in us a really strong sense of unity, of camaraderie with one another as we band together as fellow refugees. We share in the benefits of the gospel. And secondly, we are united by the fruits of the gospel. And by the fruits of the gospel, I mean the things that it produces in us, the attitude that it gives us towards one another. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 in your outline. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I'll know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Now, I want to show you another boat, and I wonder whether you can recognize this boat. It's one of the only photos we have of a boat heading to Anzac Cove, Gallipoli, in 1915. So Australian soldiers en route to Anzac Cove. One of the enduring themes of Anzac Day is mateship. Striving together as one for a common cause, actually backing one another. It's one of the things that we pride ourselves on as Australians, isn't it? That's the spirit of Anzac lives in us. That is the spirit that where we're willing to live and die and fight to protect each other's freedoms and not leave a mate out in the field. We will back one another to the hilt. We call it the Anzac spirit. We Christians have an even more powerful spirit at work in us. It is God's Holy Spirit. And that's what's talked about here in verse 27. See, we stand together in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Or he goes on and says this, therefore, if any of you have encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any sharing in his spirit, if the spirit of God dwells in us and we share in him, that's that koinonia word again, If any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, one of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. See, if God's Spirit is working in us, the fruit of God's Spirit is selfless love. The fruit of God's Spirit is a united people, because we're not looking out for our own best interests. We're looking out for the best interests of one another. See, our world is fully on about me and my best interests, but the Spirit changes our hearts so that we are looking out for one another. Tough, disciplined, relentless, never giving up in love. If you share in the benefits of the gospel, then we ought to be united by the fruit of the gospel as the Spirit works in our hearts. Now, we need to keep working at that, don't we? Because our natural selves keeps drifting to self-centeredness. And you've got to keep asking the question, how am I living out the fruit of the gospel in my life? How is the Holy Spirit transforming me to become less self-centered and more loving, more other person-centered? But I need to push one step beyond those two points, right? What have we talked about? Sharing in the benefits of the gospel, united by the fruits of the gospel, and then a common commitment to the cause of the gospel is the third thing. If we're part of Jesus' kingdom, we're captured by his mission, what he is on about in our world, and we're going to be active, intentional, in partnership with one another and with God in this cause. So throughout Paul's letter, he expresses this partnership in a number of ways. And I've just got a number of key words that are going to come up on the screen. The first one is working. Have a look at Timothy in chapter 2, verse 20. On bottom of page 1 there in your handout. I have no one else like Timothy who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks to their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. See the way they express gospel partnership. It's working together. This is something that we've got to invest energy in. It is not something that is going to come naturally or just simply or easily. We've got to work at our gospel partnership. So being a Christian is hard work. Being intentional in God's purposes is hard work. So buckle up, you know, and get into it. Look at chapter 4. I plead, so this is on your outline again, I hope. Yeah. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. See, again, he talks about the co-workers who have contended in the cause of the gospel, men and women. And look at that little phrase I've put in bold there, true companion. Any guesses of what true companion literally is? It's a great little phrase, my true companion. It is that is exactly the character of it. Well done, Darren. Have a look here. My genuine yoke fellow. We don't talk about that very often, but Darren's my genuine yoke fellow. But the idea is, you've got this, what do you call it, yoke, right, that binds two bullocks together. So Darren and I are two bullocks, you know, and you go, man, we could pull in different directions and create havoc, but you unite our combined potential, and it, you know, you double it or you maximize it in a common cause, right? So that, yeah? So what Paul's saying is he's got these co-workers that like are so much in partnership, it's like they're yoked together, pulling in the same direction for the same end to achieve God's purposes. It's a great little phrase, isn't it? Now, are you a gospel worker? Would you be able to describe yourself as a gospel worker, where you say, I'm not just a Christian, I'm not just a hobby type of Christian, I'm a worker Christian? Because Jesus didn't call us to be hobby Christians, he called us to be worker Christians, and that is to get on board with the cause of the gospel. I just want to show you a scene from an old Harrison Ford movie. I've just got still shots of it. But he was in this Amish community. Do you remember this movie? It's called The Witness. And an Amish community is like this traditional throwback, you know, like they're living in pre-modern times. But there's a great scene where they put together a building or a barn together. And, you know, a whole range of men and women and children all rallying together, all using their different skills and abilities. But they all play their part and they build something. Sorry, I've just got to clear my throat. Can you turn me up? Just show us some of those photos, Janine. There it is. Look, they're like just ants, you know, working away. But it's just a beautiful picture of a whole community that all have different parts to play, different role in the, but they're all focused on the one thing. Good picture of church, isn't it? Someone left that behind years ago at church. So if you recognise it, I just picked it up and thought, I'm going to, sick of that sticking around the office. So I've even wrote my name on the side. So it's now mine. Sorry. Partnership this is about, sharing the same drink bottle. Right, so this is the point. Our church ought to be like this. Each of us, different skills and abilities, all called by God to work together towards a common purpose. Yes, are you inspired? Are you feeling like, yes, we're going to get in? And what's our common purpose? You could express it in a number of ways, but a way we've often talked about it is building Christ church, right? That's what Jesus is doing in our world, building his church as men and women come into the kingdom and as we're built up in maturity. Will you get on board with that task? And how will you use the skills and abilities and opportunities God has given you towards that end? Genuine partnership, firstly expressed in working together for the gospel, secondly in praying. And Matt set this up really well earlier. So we're going to have some time of open prayer, if I give time for that, if I finish quickly enough. Paul writes this letter from prison. And he's isolated, and people are trying to destroy his reputation, but he knows that he is united to his brothers and sisters through this gift of prayer. So he says, chapter 1, verse 18, yes, and I'll continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. It's just such a beautiful picture that we have access to the Father through the Spirit. And that means we can partner with one another, whether we're in the presence of one another or not, because we are in the presence of the Father. And so as we pray for one another, we express genuine partnership in the lives of one another. And we can even do this with our missionaries overseas. As we pray for them, we genuinely partner with them in their work in the gospel. Our common commitment is expressed in prayer, in working together, and in suffering together. This is not the attractive one, but it's a reality. So chapter 1, verse 29, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you were going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And Paul goes on to say, yes, I want to know Christ, yes, the power of his resurrection, and participation in his suffering, that is the fellowship of his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Genuine partnership will mean that we will stand with each other and even suffer with each other in hard times. Now, thankfully, our society has not been a deeply persecuting society towards Christianity in the history of, you know, Australia. But more and more, can you feel that happening? Can you feel that the tide is turning a bit? More and more, it is unpopular to be a Christian or to hold certain Christian beliefs. We've got to get clear on our partnership in suffering, because there'll be times in days to come where Christians are locked up because of their beliefs, when their beliefs are aligned to the Word of God but are out of step with our society. And we've got to say, will we stand together and not be ashamed of one another in the midst of that? More than that, will we not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus, the one who laid down his life for us? Will we stand with our brothers and sisters in other nations who are being persecuted even today for claiming the name of Jesus? This is genuine, hardcore partnership we're talking about. And the final aspect of that comes up in Philippians anyway, of our common commitment to the cause of the gospel, is giving. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 14, it was good of you to share in my troubles. That's the koinonia word again. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. So this time the koinonia word relates to giving financially as an expression of their common commitment to the gospel. Genuine Christian fellowship is expressed in generosity towards the work of the gospel. Now I want to get practical at this point. My admin committee, or our admin committee, are saying we need to alert our congregation that we're more than $20,000 behind budget, even at an early stage in the year. So that was as of March. Now, that's not the death of our church or anything like that. We've been there before. But how do you express partnership in that context? Well, you express partnership by going, oh, we're a church, we're a family, we're brothers and sisters united in this cause together. We're behind budget. Let's rally together to meet budget. To not lag behind, but it's a joint responsibility that we all need to own. Now, you might notice we don't talk about giving at church much. In fact, did I tell you about a funeral I did a couple of months ago where the lady asked for the evangelical pastor? Did you guys? A lady asked for an evangelical pastor. She actually had it on her notes of she'd arranged her funeral. She said, I want the evangelical pastor because he doesn't shake the tin. And what she meant was he doesn't... So she'd been to church in Christmas and Easter and so on, and she'd recognised that our church, unlike some churches she'd been to, were not always harping on about money. Now, why is that? Well, there's two reasons that we don't always harp on about money. One is that our community is so hypersensitive to churches fleecing people, you know, of just constantly being on about money. We don't want to fall into people's expectation of what they're going to hear when they come to church. And we know that some churches do abuse that, you know, do just talk far too much about money. So that's one reason we avoid it, because we want to... So one reason we don't talk about it very much is we don't want to be unhelpful to people who are coming to our church. But the other reason is because there is a genuine partnership. We don't have to harp on about it, because I think you guys get it. And that is, you get that part of being in church community together is serious financial commitment to the work of the gospel. And over 16 years, God has blessed us richly by you guys persevering at giving. You don't get little stars that you wear on your badge. You know, you don't get to sort of have the credit, except God knows what you're giving, and it actually keeps the work of the gospel going. So keep at it and rally when we have the shortfall. Let's do this together. All right, I want to come back to where I began. Have a look at this photo. Do you know what's happened in this photo? He scored a hole in one. This is actually a tragic photo. This is from 2 weeks ago, because what happens in about four footsteps, he twists his ankle and dislocates his ankle in celebration of a hole in one. How tragic would that be? And the whole world got to see that. So sharing the suffering, I guess. So I don't know why I gave that, but Christianity, sorry, the point was joy is best shared, right? That was the point I made with the hole-in-one. Christianity, though, is different. It's not a great illustration, because Christianity is not a solo sport, is it? Golf is a solo sport, you know, where others watch. But Christianity is, we're all in. It's a team sport. In fact, it's not a sport at all. It's not a hobby or a sport or a game. This is life and death. So I reckon the refugee boat is really good, isn't it? Because this is real life. This is real survival. This is real need to band together. Because if we don't, we jeopardize our lives. Our future eternity is on the line here. And I notice a few of these faces, they're joyful, right? Even in the midst of the squalor of that boat, joyful, because they've escaped and they're headed to a better home. Now, some refugee boats are small, some are massive. Look at this one. Can you believe it? This is the same. This is from Vietnam in the late 70s. What they have in common, what do those two boats have in common? The small one and the big one? Yeah, so there's a rescue and an escape from a bad situation. Steering? Oh, yeah, you need to steer both boats. Yeah, I get that. You've got to head towards a better place. Another thing is you pack as many people on as possible. Look at the bikes hanging off the side. Like, you just go, we can't fit our goods and stuff in the boat. We just hang them off the side and we just cram as many people on board as possible. Now, we want as many people as possible to come to our church. Not to make a mega church, but we want people from our region to come to know Jesus. And so we want to make sure we break out. We don't have little huddles where we sort of exclude people. This is not an exclusive club, right? This is a refugee boat. And if we see other people in need, we pull them on side and say, come on board. We'll help you out. So we're not a luxury boat, not an exclusive club. We're a club. We're a church to help people know Jesus. And we want to be seriously in partnership with one another in that cause. So what I'm going to do is leave it there, hand over to Matt and all of you, and let's pray about these things together.